May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you please sit down? If you have a garden, or even a few plants in tubs or window boxes, which is how I grew up and learnt the first little bits about gardening, I wonder if you are up to date with your pruning. It's time to deadhead daffodils. And sadly, most of my tulips are past their best too. Even those little indoor miniature roses need attention. I have my little guidebook on pruning from Marks and Spencer's in the days when they still acknowledged St. Michael, so you can tell it's quite old. But deciding what to prune and how and when, even so that even with my guidebook, it can seem a little daunting, or at least it does to me. And then there's the grapevine. Do any of you here grow grapes? Who has? You do. Do you find it easy to prune? No. I think it's quite difficult now because things never really go to sleep in the winter either. But they need to be pruned carefully, don't they? Or they just carry on doing their own thing. Jesus had probably seen plenty of grapevines as he walked through the Judean countryside from one village to another. The chances are some had been better pruned than others too, and he had seen the consequences. The fruitful years after careful pruning and the disappointing years when pruning is not so well done. The image of the vine is often used in the Bible to represent Israel. It often describes a bad vine bearing no fruit. Psalm 80 describes a vine being brought out of Egypt. Hosea refers to Israel as a spreading vine. Isaiah contains a song of the vineyard in which God cares for the vine but only receives bad grapes in return. Ezekiel describes Jerusalem as a useless vine. But by contrast, Jesus tells us that he is the true vine. It is no accident that Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Just as he has said earlier in this last discourse to his disciples on the night before his arrest, he said that he used other I am phrases. In the Old Testament, God told Moses, "My name is I am. Tell the people that I am sent you." So whenever Jesus said, "I am," and there were seven I am sayings recorded in John, he was claiming to be one with God the Father. Jesus, the good vine, would bear good fruit. But what does Jesus mean in this figurative language by good fruit? St. Paul answers that when he describes the fruit of the Spirit as the qualities of good character, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus, the good vine, bears good fruit, but it depends on us being branches of his vine and on pruning. Branches that bear no fruit waste the energy of the vine, and they are of no use. You notice that Jesus is not talking about dead wood. He's not talking about cutting out dead wood, but any branch not bearing fruit. The thing about pruning, as I'm sure you know, is that to be effective, it means cutting into a living part of the plant. So for Jesus, the true vine, any pruning would be painful. Have you ever nipped yourselves with one of these? If we are not fruitful, it pains his loving heart. But he promises that all those who abide in him will be fruitful. Abiding is not a word we tend to use in everyday conversation. It is about more than just living, more an act of indwelling, being caught up in Jesus' very being with a sense of belonging and conforming. But notice too that even fruitful branches are to be pruned to make them bear more fruit. Perhaps that pruning is the discomfort, the pain, the sacrifice that being a Christian can bring. What might that be? Well, for us, anything from spending time in prayer and worship while others are shopping or going to the cinema, foregoing the pleasures of everyday life, to absolute rejection, persecution, even martyrdom. And we know that that happens in many parts of the world. We are inextricably linked to Jesus, the true vine, as we abide in him. And by allowing ourselves to be pruned back, we become ever more Christ-like. So what does this mean for us today? Should we go home and prune our grapevines right away? Have you done yours, Harold? You've done it. Well done, Yvonne. Well done. Well, I can tell you I haven't done mine, and it's a terrible mess. Well, of course we should if we haven't already done it. It is on my to-do list. But what else? Are we to look out for someone reading the Bible out loud with the car window down in a traffic jam and leap in alongside them? Well, probably not. But we can see from the account of Philip and the Ethiopian court official that God wishes us to welcome people from different countries, different backgrounds, different faiths, to welcome people who are different from us and help them to understand the scriptures. The Ethiopian official would most likely have been a black man, a convert to Judaism, who, as a eunuch, would have still been considered unclean and excluded from the temple in Jerusalem, and was travelling on the wilderness road, well away from other people. And yet he was a man longing to understand more about God. Philip, in the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to interpret part of the suffering servant narrative from Isaiah in the context of Jesus' suffering, his death and resurrection. Through the impromptu roadside baptism, the Ethiopian was grafted into the true vine, just as Philip had been, and as we have through our baptism, through our presence here today. Our calling, our pattern of growth within the true vine, will differ from Philip's, and indeed, most likely, from each other's. But let us, through prayer and reflection, let the Spirit guide us so that those we encounter can experience the healing, the joy and love which only Jesus can bring to this broken world. Amen.